I'm really excited about the word today. I'm really excited just about where God's taking us as a body. You know, we've never been a church that just operates from Sunday to Sunday. We've always been a church. We feel like we've just been on this 30-year journey. The church is turning 30 this year. And we've just been on this journey. And there are times, prophetically, where God begins to highlight specific things. You know, Pastor and I were talking yesterday, and we were talking about how there's so many times where it's like people try to use, people, because of our limited understanding of God, we try really hard to label and title and understand the different things that he's doing in the earth. So there were, you know, there was back in the 70s, there was something called the Jesus People Movement, and there was this quote-unquote movement of salvation that was happening in the earth. And then in the 80s, there was something called the Word of Faith Movement. And then right now, we're in something that people are calling the worship movement. And I really appreciate people trying to understand, but it's like, it's just God. You can't call something a word of faith movement whenever the Bible talks about the word of faith. It's just another concept that God has laid out for us in his word. You can't call something a worship movement. It's just we're in a moment right now where it's like God is highlighting worship to the church. And the reason why I don't like calling things movements, and the reason why Pastor and I don't like calling things movements, is because it's easy to get stuck there. If you label something a worship movement, or if you label something a prophetic movement, you box it. And God cannot be boxed. God is eternal. God is, you can't box him in. And so the way that I would describe it, and if I say this wrongly, Pastor's coming up at the end anyways, and he can correct me. But for now, I have the microphone, and I'm joking. but we're just on a journey. We're on a process. We are being conformed into the image of the Son. That's what the Bible says. We are being renewed. We are being transformed. We are walking into everything, the wholeness of what God has for us. That's the direction that we're on. And so we, as a unique portion of the body, I always word it this way, that God has given us a unique expression. Just the same, you know, there's many parts in the body, right? So the hand, like the hand is the hand, the foot is the foot. They don't all look the same, and not all of the exercises for them to get stronger are the same. And so I think, like, let's say that, let's pretend like we're the bicep of the body of Christ. Let's pretend like Covenant Love is the bicep. You know, there's certain exercises and movements that we would do to strengthen us in order to do the task that we want to do. And so for me, in my mindset, there are times where God highlights very specific topics and ideas and concepts because he wants us to work those ideas and concepts out. And so right now, we are starting a new series called Different. And it's a series on worship. It's a series on worship that we're doing. I don't know if you guys, many of you will remember that a couple weeks ago, I preached what I felt like was a prophetic message called Rivers in the Wilderness. If you are on this train with us and you are going to where God is taking us, I would encourage you to go on YouTube or podcast or whatever and check out that message, because with where we're going, it's very pivotal and important to understand. And so I talked about God opening up rivers in the wilderness to us as a church, as a body here at Covenant Love. And I talked about three specific rivers that I felt like God was opening up to us as a body. And one of those rivers that I talked about was worship. Worship. And I said some feisty things whenever I was talking about it, because I have a deep passion for us and our worship ministry and the people who write songs with us to truly capture the heart of where we are. And it's, you know, if you're at the mercy of mainstream worship or mainstream music at all times, then there are moments where you will, like, you'll notice that there was something in the room, something that all of our hearts connect to whenever we sang that song, Jireh, right? If he dresses the lilies with beauty and splendor, right? And so it's great that somebody wrote a song that our house connects to right now. That's amazing. I love that. But we're, as a body, done waiting for someone else to put out a song to express the heart of our congregation. Something really special and beautiful about today was all three songs were written in-house. Isn't that awesome? This is our first Sunday where every single last song, now we had some prophetic flowing moments and everything, but the three main songs that we sang into today were songs that were written here. And it's amazing, because of where God wants to take us, that it's just going to become more and more of that. Even, you know, there was a couple of weeks ago, there was a moment where we sang, the first two songs that we sang were from our house, and then the last song that we sang was from somebody else's house. And it was amazing how, like, we all just went off on the first two songs. Why? Because it was our heart. Us, all of us, not just my heart, not just pastor's heart. It was all of us in the room, because whether you're aware of it or not, you are deeply rooted and connected to this body. If you're in the room, if you're watching us online, you are rooted here. And so whenever a song from our house comes out, from a song from our foundation, a song from our leadership comes out, there's something special that God breathes on it in the moment and we all connect with it. And I thought it was funny because the last song that we sang, it was amazing. It was so good. I'm not dogging the song, but it was kind of like this is a good song. Whereas the first two songs, it was like, this is our song. And so God, I feel like for the next 3 weeks, we're going to really focus in on worship, because God wants us to connect on this idea. He wants us to go deeper into this idea. He wants us to understand more profoundly this concept of worship because of where he's taking us. Where he's taking us. Not where he's taking me, where he's taking us. 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 I just so happen to have the microphone. And so I'm really excited. We're going to talk about this for the next 3 weeks. We're going to really dive into the subject of worship. And I believe as we were praying and asking God really to direct us on the message that he wanted us to speak concerning worship, and as I was talking with our team and just spending a lot of time in prayer, we asked ourselves the question. So, you know, the prayer that Pastor Al prayed whenever he came to Fayetteville, North Carolina was, God, give me a church that looks like heaven. God, I want a church that looks like heaven. Now, that was culturally inspired. You know, he was coming to a very segregated part of the nation. And so the majority of that prayer was prayed out of a heart to see what we see whenever we look around, every tribe, tongue, and nation, right? Every skin color. We're not into the monochromatic thing around here. It's not our deal. And so that was initially that, but we also, over these past couple of months, have just begun to feel like that prayer went far beyond what he was thinking in his mind. Went into the way that we worship, went into the way that we preach the word, went into the way that we have community and fellowship with one another, went into the way that we love one another. The prayer that started with a heart to have multicultural ministry ended up expanding into so much more. And so my constant question as I am writing and thinking about the direction that God is taking us in as a church, my main filter for everything that I think through is, if this is what God wants us to talk about, what does it look like in heaven? Is that fair? And so the question that we asked ourselves was, what does worship look like in heaven? What does worship look like in heaven? Now, as I prayed at the end of worship, there's a couple of different areas where we can have it's like the veil is kind of peeled back and we get to have these glimpses into the worship that's happening in heaven. That's both Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. But I feel like just with where we're going this week, or for the next 3 weeks, what I felt like the Lord was really pulling me towards is the revelation that we get from Revelation 4, verse 6. My iPad's going crazy on me. Hold on now. Hold on. Here we go. Revelation 4, verse 6 and 8. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there this morning together. Woo, 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 woo. We love the word. All right. Y'all ready? Amen. Is it up there? It'll be up there. Before the throne, again, this is a glimpse into heaven. This is a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Super interesting. The four living creatures each had six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So I believe that there's two things that God wants us to focus on in this passage as we dive into the subject of worship. First, we need to focus on the song that the four living creatures are singing. So Revelation 4:8 says, "They do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Can we read that together? One, two, three. "They do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" So over the years, this word holy has been abused. In a lot of different circles, whenever people teach on the holiness of God, the focus is more so on what God doesn't do as opposed to what he does do. Now, I'm not against that because part of the holiness of God is in fact what he doesn't do. That is a major part of the holiness of God. But if we stop there, we end up with a very shallow definition of one of the most robust words in the Bible. Holy, another way that holy, the word holy has been abused is, I'm sure that some of you have come from churches where you had a pastor who would, you know, with veins popping out of his neck, preach on the holiness of God and yet was sleeping with members of their staff, smoking after service, doing all kinds of things, basically preaching a standard that they themselves did not live. And I'm very sorry, and I'll tell you, if there's any of you that have been hurt by that, I just want to go ahead and get this out of the way. That was not God. That was man. And there's healing for that in Jesus' name. And so that's another way that this word holy has been abused. Just it's been a beating rod in the hands of angry men. Or there's also those men of God who didn't smoke, who didn't drink, who didn't sleep around, who didn't watch pornography. But the way that they spoke to their wife and children, or the way that they treated the people around them, so they had a portion of the holiness of God, but they didn't have the totality of the holiness of God. That's another way that this word holy has been abused. And I feel deeply within my heart the mandate from God to rescue the word holy. To rescue the word holy. So In order to rescue this word, we need to understand what it actually means. Now, if you look at this word in the Hebrew and the Greek, you find pretty much around about the same definition of the word. And this is what it means. Holy in the, just the biblical definition of holy being translated into English means to be set apart, to be other, unique, distinct, or qualitatively different. Look at somebody next to you and say, different. God is holy because he's different. Now, this isn't a strange different. Like, I know you're all thinking, like, looking around at somebody like, they're different. No, we're not talking about that kind of different. We're talking about the good kind of different. We're talking about the Webster's Dictionary definition of different, which is this: totally unlike in nature, form, or quality, unique, superior, distinct, or separate. To be different is to stand out from what's common or status quo. Different means to be one of a kind or rare. Have you ever actually thought about the fact that humans, we as humans, we are fascinated by things that are different? Diamonds are a girl's best friend. Not because you can just find them anywhere, right? Like, we could walk outside and you could find thousands upon thousands upon thousands of rocks. Gravel is everywhere. I mean, you just walk outside and you'll find, they're so common you find them in your shoe, right? Like, I mean, how awesome would that be? Have you ever been walking around and just found like a diamond in your shoe? Like, that would be awesome, but that doesn't happen. Why? Because gravel, these rocks, they're common. They're not different. They're the same. They all look the same, but a diamond is different. In fact, if we, with the same amount of money that it would take to buy the most valuable diamond in the world, which we have a picture of, in order to buy that diamond, you could use the same amount of money to buy that diamond and you could purchase 3,196,850 cubic square feet of driveway gravel. I know that because I looked it up. We value diamonds because they're different. Or, you know, there's a lot of people that can shoot a basketball. I can shoot a basketball. Not well, but I can shoot a basketball. There's a lot of people in this room that can shoot a basketball. Your five-year-old, plus or minus, can probably shoot a basketball. But there's something different about people like LeBron, Curry, or Durant. There's something different about them. Like, we don't follow the statistics of our five-year-old's rec game. We're not sitting there going like, well, what was your field goal average today, son? Like, no, we're not doing that. How many rebounds did you get, boy? No, we're not doing that. Why? Because it's common. It's not impressive. Y'all are looking at me like you've never seen a bunch of five-year-olds play basketball. When you watch five-year-olds play basketball, it's strange. I know, because I was the one, when I was 5 years old, all I did was get the ball, get on the three-point line, and I just did this right here. And I thought I was the coolest thing in the world. I thought I was different, but no. I was just like every other basketball player out there, but there's something different about these professionals, even down to the point that only 3 in 10,000 high school students actually make it to the NBA. Why? Because the people who make it are different. Or everyone can make food to the extent that we can survive, right? Like, I can make a mean peanut butter and jelly and some real good Top Ramen. Like, I am the king of Top Ramen. I actually have a Top Ramen recipe that is fire. If there's any college students up in here, you need to come get at your boy, because I know how to make really good ramen. Come get at your boy. I will save you. I will straight up save you. Come see me after service. Some of you high school graduates in here, come get at your boy. Like, everybody can do that. Everybody. But like whenever we're going on trips and stuff like that, we don't pack up the peanut butter and jelly and the rum. We go on Google, we go on Yelp, we go on TripAdvisor. We're looking at different reviews and stuff. We want to see what has 5 stars and like 1 money sign. That's what we want. We don't want 3 money signs and 5 stars. We want 1 money sign and we want 5 stars. Well, we look up those things, right? We look up those things. And why? Because we don't want peanut butter and jelly and ramen. We want lobster and steak. We want surf and turf. We want something that we can't pronounce the name of that's going to make us roll the eyes back in our head and say, my God, my God. Like, that's what we want. We don't want something common. We want something different. And I got a word from the Lord right now. You people who eat at the same places that are in Fayetteville whenever you go, like to Raleigh or Myrtle Beach, don't do that. Eat something different. Hear the word of the Lord today. We don't want what's common. We want what's different. We're fascinated by what's different. We sing songs about things that are different. We study things that are different. We spend money on things that are different. We are longing for and looking for in our life things that are different. And this is why the song of heaven is God is different, 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 different. Because he's rare. He's one of a kind. He is other. He is unique. He is superior. He is above and beyond. He is the most beautiful. He is the most loving. He is the most kind. That's who God is. And that's why they sing over and over and over again. To understand that from the time that Isaiah prophesied to the time that John the Beloved wrote the vision of Revelation, it was somewhere around like 800 years had passed. Pastor, a day is as 1,000, but I get it, I understand. But comprehend that with your mind, that in that span of time, the song of heaven never changed. And we get tired after about the 4th or 5th time we've sang that bridge over again. Like, good God, is Pastor Thomas going to sing this again? Like, wow. But there's something powerful about that. There's something incredible because God is a cut above the rest. And if we understand holy only from the aspect of what he doesn't do, with an eternal God, you will find the end of what God doesn't do. But you will never find the end of what he does do. Never. You will never find the end of what he does do. Like, I know God's not smoking and drinking and all those things up in heaven. Like, yeah, I know. But there's so much more to that. Like, if you can relate to this, then you'll fully understand. But there are moments in my life where I thought I understood the love of God. And then there was another moment where I look back at that moment and I go, he's so much more loving than that. There have been times in my life where I have felt the provision of God, and it was amazing, right? Like, it's awesome when you can believe God for like $5. And then you come to another moment where you're believing God for a house payment. And he's that much better than he was back when he gave you $5. He'll provide that house payment. Or just when I thought I understood how kind or how gracious or how merciful or how humble, or just when I thought I understood, how many of you have ever been confused by the anger of God?
But then whenever you lean into it and you understand his heart, you understand that his anger is not like man's anger. His anger is not fickle. His anger is not for no reason. His anger is actually holy. I know that's going to mess with some people, but it's true. He is different. And by different, I mean he's better. And he gets better and better and better and better and better. And I guarantee you, if you're in this place and you say, well, I just don't know about that. Well, I'll just never be like those people who think about God that way. I just want to tell you, like, God didn't send an angel down from heaven to, like, touch my forehead and cause me to fall in love with God in this way that has caused me to be, like, fascinated with finding out more and more about him. No, it was the finding him that made me want to find him more. It was the seeing how holy he is that makes me want to find out how much more holy he is. It was discovering parts of his difference and his uniqueness and his creativity and all of the beautiful things that make God who he is. It was that. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm in love. I am fascinated. I am obsessed with this man, Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves this question. How do we live a life of worship that looks like heaven? How do we come to this place where we are fascinated with discovering all of who God is and seeing more and more about how different he is? How do we do that? I want to, one more time, let me spread this out. Brandon, can you come here? I didn't see where you sat down. There he is. So, right, we have this image into heaven in Revelation 4. And in Revelation 4, 6, it says, in the midst of the throne and around the throne, just sit right there. That's all you need to do, right there. This is a great guy right here, I'll just tell you. So, Revelation 4, 6, it says, in the midst of the throne, so for all intents and purposes, this is the throne, okay? He's sitting on the throne. The throne looks way better than this, but just use your imagination. This is the throne. It says, and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. So something to understand about the book of Revelation is that John, the author of this book, was doing his absolute best to describe heavenly realities in earthly terms. It was a lot for him to describe what he is seeing because God is a God of imagery. But this means that in this moment, God is showing John a very wild image, but he is also allowing John to understand concepts and principles about heaven that can speak to us in profound ways. So this is what's happening. There's the throne, and then around the throne. What does the word around mean? Around doesn't mean that they're just like, stood here, stood here, stood here, stood here. That's not what it means. It literally means that they are flying around the throne, that they are surrounding the throne. Now, I don't have wings, and this is not a three-dimensional stage, and so I can't, like, go up underneath of Brandon and come back over top of him and then fly around and then go down and come back. But it's just this wild, and it's just, like, one of the most craziest things that you could ever imagine, that these four living creatures, this just going around and around and around, up and down and under and over from side to side, these four living creatures are going around the throne of God. And the reason why it's important that John said that they have eyes within and without is because what that means is that they're circling the throne, they're surrounding the throne, they're flying around the throne, and they're looking. They're watching. They're paying attention. They're not distracted. They're not looking to the left or to the right. Actually, they are looking to the left or to the right because they want to make sure that if God was over here, that they'd catch a glimpse of him. And that if God was back there, that they could catch a glimpse of him. So they're going around, and they're catching glimpses of what makes God different than what they thought he was a microsecond before that. And every single time that they catch another sight of who God is, they cry out, different, different, different. Holy, holy, holy. They're going around and they're picking up on those things. So what that basically means is that these four living creatures, they're flying around and they see the goodness of God and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And then they catch another glimpse of something that makes him seem so much better than he was the second before that. And they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And then they catch a sight of how powerful God is and they think he's really, really powerful. But then they circle around again and they see another side of the face of God that shows him their path, his power, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And they see a glimpse of his mercy and they see more and more mercy, more and more mercy, and they say, different, different, different is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Here's the part for us to understand. They don't stop and say, that's good enough. They don't stop. And what I'm afraid of in our church, not our church, sorry, in the church, is that we've settled for people walking in the door and being amazed by the fact that he's Savior, but not being hungry for more than that. I am so glad that we get people in the door and we're excited about the fact that they go, he's my rescuer. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they get excited, but then that excitement dies down. Because we were not created to stop at salvation. And so what happens is, I appreciate the applause, but listen. What happens is instead of going, he's my Savior, and wow, actually, he's a really good father, they don't have the opportunity to step in this direction and go, and he doesn't abuse me like my father abused me. And he's not walking out on me like my father walked out on me. And he's not speaking down to me like my father spoke down to me. And he's not distracted by work and everything else like my father is distracted by work or everything else. Or they don't, we get them in the door and we're excited about the resurrection that's happening in their spirit, but then they don't have the opportunity to see that he's not the religious leader that told me the gifts are not for today. That he's not the God that just doesn't want me to change but doesn't care whether or not I have cancer. Or that somehow that those were just things that were supposed to approve of Christ and his ministry back then, but somehow we don't need those signs to approve of the ministry that's happening today. Like it says in Mark 16, the Lord working with them, doing signs, wonders, and miracles, confirming the word that was spoken. Or they come in the door and I'm excited, I love it, they get saved. But then to find out, wow, he's so much more full of grace and mercy than I ever could have imagined, that his grace and mercy didn't just get me in the door, but his grace and mercy is what's patient with me in my process. And his grace and mercy is what pushes me forward and allows me to understand that I'm not just coming in and hoping I'm perfect from the moment I raise my hand, but that I'm entering into a process. And the more I capture glimpses of his face, the further I go in that process, the more I understand about him, the more I can become like him. We need fascination with God. I want to encourage you today, family, that if you feel like you don't know God very well, keep on looking. Be determined to be like the four living creatures with eyes within and without, searching, searching, searching for more of what makes God different than what you thought he was. Thank you, Brandon. Y'all give him a hand, that was good. In order to go where God is taking us. Now, you might say, that's not very practical, Pastor. I understand. It's like a concept. But we need the heart posture before we can use the practice. Week 2 and week 3 of this message, I'm going to talk about the practice of worship. But this right here is the heart posture. We need the heart posture of heaven. We need to be like the four living creatures with eyes around and within, looking for more and more of what makes God different. Don't be satisfied with the revelation that you have right now. Don't be satisfied with the image of God that you have in your mind right now. Every good thing that you think about God, I am here today to tell you that He's better. In every way that you think He's provider, He's even more different than that. In every way that you think He is humble, He is even more different than that. In every single way that you think He is merciful or full of grace or full of power or full of anointing, He is even more different than that. And He is better, 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 better. And if we incline our hearts towards Him, it says in Jeremiah 29:13, that if we seek for Him with our whole hearts, we will find Him. We have that promise. He says, I will be found by you. God is not attempting to hide from you. God is not far away from you. God is closer than you think. But He will allow you to take the first step. Well, what about God's first step? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was God's first step towards us, and now we have the opportunity to step towards Him. And step towards Him, and step towards Him. Why? Because the Bible says that we're called to go from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. And the psalmist said that His deep calls to my deep, and His deep calls even deeper, and His deep calls even deeper, and His deep. Please do not be satisfied with where you're at. Don't be satisfied. Don't come into the door of the throne room thanking God that He's Savior, but miss everything that you could see from every other angle. Go after Him. Fall in love with Him. Become fascinated with Him. Become obsessed with Him. Look for Him in your Bible. Look for Him when we're worshiping together. And can I mess with some of your religious spirits right now? Look for Him when you're parenting your child. Look for Him when you're loving your spouse. Look for Him when you're driving in traffic. Look for Him whenever you're in the grocery store. Look for Him whenever you're with family and friends. Look for Him in every single moment. I'm so glad for the day that I got born again, but I'm even more grateful for the day I got born again again. The day I got born again again is the day that I realized that God's not confined to this room. And for some of you that are a little bit holier than thou, He's also not confined to your prayer closet. I can find God everywhere I go. The scripture says that the heavens declare the wonder of the Lord. I can look at a tree and find God. I can, y'all. All you got to do is look for Him. It's not some religious thing. Can I just, I got 46 seconds. We got some other things we need to do today. So, so I'm trying to think of what story to tell. One of the most profound moments in my relationship with God. I was in Bible school. And so, you know, I was learning a lot about Jesus like every single day in Bible school. And it was really good, really, really amazing. And I remember there was this one day, y'all remember from pastors in my message a couple weeks ago, that I like to rock climb. And so I used to rock climb at a local gym here in Fayetteville like every day from like, I would get off work at 6 and I'd go climb until like 11 or until they kicked me out. That's just what I did. And I remember this one day, and it's such a simple thing, but I remember this one day I was sitting down and I was trying to get better at this specific grade of climbing, this specific level of climbing. And I normally climbed like just below this level of difficulty. So I was really trying to get to this next level of difficulty. And I was climbing this route over and over and over again. I was climbing and climbing and falling and falling and falling and falling and falling and falling and falling. And I was just really frustrated. And I was sitting there and I was like, you know, I'm exhausted. I've just got, you know, fluid buildup in my arms and everything. And I'm just like, I'm just going to call it quits. And I heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit say to me, son, what if I was at the top of that route? And I know that might not be big for everybody else, but for me, it was just like this moment with me and Jesus. I'm sitting in there, I'm alone in this climbing gym, and he says, what if I was at the top? And for me, I'm a Bryce. God knows how to communicate with me. And if you want me to do anything, challenge me. Or say I can't. And God said that to me, and I hopped up, and I just, smoothest climb of my life, wrecked that thing. And I got down, and I went back to my chair, and I just started to weep. Because that was one of the moments, because my life is a culmination of those moments. Everything good about me is a culmination of those moments. And I came down, I sat down in my chair, and I just began to cry. Because it had nothing to do with God wanting me to be a better climber. It had nothing to do with him saying that I wasn't good enough and that if I just wanted him more, then I can have. It was heart posture. It was tenacity. It was fascination. It was obsession with him. It was not God asking me, how bad do you want me? It was me asking myself, how bad do I want him? And there will be so many things in your life, so many things that will compete for your attention and that will compete for your fascination and your obsession. But as I just said, that wasn't in my notes. That was just a thought. Everything good about me, everything good about me comes from the moments of seeking him, longing for him, chasing after him, trying to catch another glimpse of how much better and how much more different he actually is. And, you know, we're, like I said, this is a 3-week series that we're going to do. And weeks 2 and 3 aren't easy without this heart posture. If you don't have this heart posture with the things that we're going to talk about, it's going to be easy to feel either A, condemned, or B, just create another religious tradition in your life. But if you come from this heart posture of, God, I just want you. God, I'm just hungry for you. God, I'm just fascinated by you. If you come at it from that perspective, the next 2 weeks of this message are going to be absolutely crazy impactful for your life. Crazy impactful for your life. But first and foremost, you can't have any of what we're talking about without first walking in the door, like I said. Remember, I didn't say that it was a bad thing that we capture a revelation of the fact that he's our rescuer, he's our savior, he's our Lord. That's not a bad thing. It's the best thing because it's the starting place. It begins here. Those people who are getting up and moving around, they're our prayer ministers. They're supposed to be doing that, just so y'all know. It starts here. You got to walk in the door. You've got to give your life to him. And if you give your life to him, the Bible says that you're a new creature. You see a little connection there. There's living creatures in the throne room, and you become a new creature. You receive the ability to know him. Without making this first step, it's not a hard first step. All it is it's just a prayer of surrender. It's just simply saying, God, I give you my life. I give you my life. And it's not a begging for a forgiveness of your sins. It's a thankfulness that he will forgive you, that he will transform your life. And if you give your life to Jesus today, I guarantee you it is the best decision you could ever make, and it's the beginning of the most incredible journey that you could ever go on. And so if you could, just everybody just bow your heads right now. Not as a sign of shame or anything like that, but just as a recognition of this one-on-one moment between you and God. And with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're in this place today and you say that I want to start this journey, that I want to walk into the door, that I want to know Jesus, all I'm going to ask you to do is just slip your hand up in the air. I'm going to acknowledge, thank you. I see that hand. I'm just going to acknowledge you. And then you can slip your hand right back down. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Beautiful. Anybody else? Thank you. I'm going to give just about 10 more seconds. Anybody else? Thank you. Saw the bravery in that hand raise right there. Anybody else? Come on, a holy moment between you and Jesus. Thank you. All right. So what we're going to do, nothing weird, very normal. You're about to become a different person. Might not be this like overwhelming feeling or overwhelming sense of that, but the Bible says that you're going to become a new creature, a new creation. And today is the beginning, like I said, the beginning of an incredible journey. And I just want to encourage you, we're going to say a quick prayer, and what's going to happen is you're going to be completely transformed. The Bible says that you're going to receive a new spirit, a new spirit. That's what's going to happen. Clean slate, sins forgiven, and you're going to be given the right to know God, the privilege to know God. And everybody here, this is your family now, everybody here, they're going to say this prayer with us together. And as we're saying this prayer, there's just going to be a transformation happening in your heart. So just repeat this with me. Say, Father, I thank you for your call to know you. Jesus, I respond. I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I thank you that my sins are forgiven and I am no longer separated from you. Right now, I am one with you. And I, for the rest of my life, commit to getting to know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.